So tonight we're talking about a topic called Beauty for Ashes. And, you know, I don't know where you land on the religious or spiritual side of things. I don't know necessarily what you believe and what you don't believe. But everyone, for the most part, can come to a common agreement. And the agreement is that whatever is going on with the world, the way that this world look like, is not how it's supposed to go. Like, everybody can agree that things that are happening, they just seem off, or they just seem like it's not the way that it's meant to be. And then you start to look at the specifics of it. You start to look at the hurt. You start to look at the loss that people experience. You start to look at all of these different categories. And for the most part, everybody can agree that it's not how it's meant to be. We're not meant to deal with hurt or loss of a lost one, like consider a family member or a friend, a neighbor, somebody that you held dear, or maybe an acquaintance, or maybe a particular person that I keep thinking back about the events of Lake, if you're from the Lake community, like you look at that and you're like, that's not meant to happen. That it shouldn't be happening. But you look at that and you recognize, man, there is something wrong with this world. And it does not matter whether you believe that there is a God or whether you believe that there's not a God. We can most part agree that there is something wrong with this world. Now, the way that this world navigates is that it tells you and it tells me that we are to either ignore the reality of how the world is, or that we are to distract ourselves with things so that we don't acknowledge it. One of my favorite shows that I watch is called SEAL Team. Anybody here watches that? SEAL Team? That's right. All right. My man. SEAL Team. I honestly cannot see. Jordan, you raised your hand, right? Perfect. All right. But I like it because I shared this before. No shame. I wanted to be a Navy SEAL even though I knew I was never going to make it. As you can tell, I'm not in shape or will ever be in shape. But nonetheless, I love the idea of Navy SEAL. But in this show, the main character, there's something that he's known for saying over and over, and it's that anytime he experienced any sort of loss or pain, he will use the title, or he will use the phrase, ignore and override. The thought that when you experience some trauma, when you experience some event that no one should ever go through, that the way that you move past that is by ignoring it, or finding a way that the moment that the thought comes to your mind, you stop it and you don't address it, and how this is something that makes things better or make things more or how you move on from this. And so that is how the world navigates, and that's how the world tells you and me that we should deal with those things. So if you're here tonight and you have experienced some type of pain, maybe someone did something to you that they should have never done that. Maybe you have experienced a loss of a loved one or a friend or a neighbor, or maybe you have been gone through a specific experience or circumstances. This world will tell you that the way that you deal with that is by ignoring it and overriding it. But what I love about the Bible, the Word of God, is that the Bible itself is not navigate under those parameters. The Bible does not tell you and me, hey, ignore and override. It's the opposite. You see, the Bible is pretty honest. The Bible is very clear and honest and realistic to the effects and the reality of our world. See, the Bible does not paint a picture that everything is fairy tales. It does not paint a picture that everything is going to be perfect in our lives. It does quite the opposite. It gives us a warning. It gives us clarity that, hey, in this world, we're going to face troubles and tribulations. But it does not stop there. It is the Bible, too, that in it we find not only the reality of the world, but we find encouragement that even though that this is the reality, there is still something better out there, that there is a different type of life, that there is something that can turn, you know, mourning into beauty. And it tells you that it not only stops there, but it also shows you the steps or how to navigate the tricky waters of hurt, pain, and loss. And so tonight we're looking at a passage that is in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. Unfortunately, we don't have any slides, so you might have just to follow me on your own phone or in your Bible, however it is. But in Isaiah chapter 61, you have the prophet Isaiah. Now, a prophet was someone that they were a messenger from God. And in the Old Testament, you will see a couple of individuals that, had that job or that was their purpose. And Isaiah was one of them. And Isaiah's goal was to communicate specifically to the nation of Israel things that God wanted them to hear from him. And in Isaiah chapter 61, you see a context of a nation of Israel that up to this point, they have been dealing with a lot of pain, struggles, hurt, and loss. Many of those things were self-inflicted. They dealt with those things on their own. But nonetheless, you see here a message about a coming of an individual that was going to make things better for eternity for the nation of Israel. And these are the words that are being described about in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor," it says, "and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." And the passage continues to go, but in just in these few verses, you see a description about an individual that was going to come and that it was going to turn things around for better for the nation of Israel. Now, if you were to go to the book of Luke, now you don't need to jump there because our passage today is going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 10. But if you were to go in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. And did I just lose it? Sorry, this is an intermediate. All right, I'm just going to skip it because I completely lost it. Oh, no, right here. So in chapter 4, it says in verse 16, this is right when Jesus' ministry is getting started. So Jesus came into this world. He had to come, and we have talked about this before, but just in case you're new here today, this world, as we can all agree, there's something wrong. And the reason why there's something wrong is because there is something called sin. Sin, the very things that each of us do that separate us from God, the very things that we do that opposes God. And so sin is so destructive, it's so tempting, it's so influencing. And so because of that, something needed to happen for this to be eradicated. And so God sent his son Jesus as a way of eradicating, but also to redeem you and me who apart from God are completely lost and separated. And so Jesus, who came for this mission, and we will learn later on in his journey that he would say, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. And all of us here, by definition, were lost because all of us here are born in sin. And so Jesus' ministry was to look for you and I who were lost and to save us. And so as he is starting his ministry, he is getting ready to start his ministry, to publicly declare what it is that he came to do. And we find him here in a synagogue, which a synagogue was like, think of it like a church building that the Jewish will gather to read from the Bible. And we find him here in verse 16. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where he was going, what it was written. And this is what it was written: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favors." And this is the portion that we, a smaller portion even of what we read earlier. But here's what he says in verse 20. "And he unrolled the scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes in all of the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say in these words," and don't miss it, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So you have in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, a description of someone that was going to come, that one of the things that he was going to do is that he was going to take a nation that was dealing with mourning, with sadness, that they had experienced all of these terrible things. Many of them, again, because they were self-inflicted. But nonetheless, this was a nation that was completely lost. And here Jesus intentionally opens the scroll. And the place where he reads is where he described these words. And he says to those in attendance, I am the one. Everything that we have read has been fulfilled now in your presence. And in doing so, kickstart his ministry. And so I love this because, you know, we can base ourselves, we can live ourselves under the criteria of what this world wants us to live. That when you experience loss, when you experience hurt, that it's best for you to ignore and to override. But what we're finding here in the Bible is that that's not the way to navigate. That you have in Jesus someone that is able to meet you and me right where we are at. That Jesus is someone that, you know, ultimately he came here to die for your sin and to reestablish what was broken or to redeem what was broken and to provide a way for you and me to have a relationship with God. But even within that, he came to take someone who is dealing with mourning, someone who is dealing with hurt, someone who's dealing with loss of a loved one, and to show them a way of gladness and a way of beauty. And I love the picture, and I'll read it again in the book of Isaiah. Just verse 3, this is what it says. Jesus, now that we know the context, Jesus, he came to grant those who mourn in Zion. This is what he did to those three things. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Now, we may read this and it may not mean much to us, but we have to put ourselves in the context of who he's writing. And at the time, the way that someone would mourn is that they would do a few things. They would take off their clothes, they would get on their knees, they'll grab dirt and they will put it on their head. And they will surround, and they will do that pretty often. In addition to that, they will get a type of a cloth or a jacket, if you want to call it that. And that was a signification that for everybody that will watch them, that this individual was mourning something. And the picture that you have here of Jesus is that Jesus, now, like, picture someone standing here who is mourning. Like, you look, if you read the book of Job in chapter 1 or chapter 2, I can't remember exactly, we're told that after he loses everything that he loses, after he experienced everything that he experienced, we're told that he rips his shirts, he gets on his knees, and he, mourns and makes this statement, I came naked into this world, and naked I'll go back, praise be to the Lord, something along those lines. But you picture someone like him who had experienced loss and hurt. And someone in that culture, the way that they will mourn is with wearing a jacket, a sackcloth. They will have dirt in their head, and they will be mourning. They will be filled with sadness. Now, in light of that, picture that. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to take beautiful headdress instead of ashes. As if in a figurative way, someone that was mourning, someone that was dealing with her, as if Jesus will come and wipe all of the ashes from their head and place a beautiful headdress that signifies beautiful or joy. Like there was something that they will use at a wedding that they will put on the bride as a way of declaring this is a time of celebration. And think of Jesus just ministering to that individual, removing the dirt out of their head and just putting a beautiful headdress. But not only that, we're told that the oil of gladness is there of mourning. Oil of gladness was something, again, that they would put on someone at the time of celebration of a party or to say that this is something good is coming out of here. So think of Jesus wiping someone's face, someone who is filled with tears and coming in and putting in their forehead this oil of gladness in a figurative way. And then the last thing is a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So someone who is clothed with someone who is filled with the desire to give up, someone who is filled with the desire of not moving forward, who is filled with questions or is filled with hurt, and how Jesus comes and removes that from those individuals and placing them a jacket or a garment of praise. Now, this is what figuratively, nailed it, what Jesus is saying here. But here's what's going on. Here's what we need to recognize. And the thing that I want you to know too is like, we're not trying to disregard anything that you have gone through. The goal tonight is not, there's two things that I'm not trying to achieve tonight. One of them is I'm not trying to disregard everything that you have experienced in your life. If you're here tonight and if you experience some type of loss, I'm not trying to disregard that. If you experience hurt or pain, I'm not trying to minimize it. Also, I'm not trying to explain to you why you went through those things. It is not my job here to tell you why you experienced what you experienced. But what I want you to see is that the world wants you to look at your experiences and my experiences and to stay under the dilemma or the slogan that it is best to ignore and to override. And the goal tonight is to realize that there is a better way. That there is a way for us to go to someone like Jesus who can take our hurt, our struggles, our experiences and to turn them into something that is better. And this is something that we will see Jesus doing throughout the entirety of his ministry. And in fact, we're going to look at a great example, which is found in Mark chapter 10, which is where we're going to be. Mark chapter 10, you find Jesus starting his ministry. His ministry already kick-started. And you already have the picture that Jesus came to turn mourning into gladness, to find those that were broken and to uplift them, to came to find those that were lost and to save them, to bring life, not temporarily, but even more important, eternally. This is what part of Jesus' ministry. But look what happened in chapter 10 of the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, this is the event that we're told. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, speaking of Jesus, with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, an individual, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So you have a blind man sitting on the side of the road. Now, don't picture a road as big as ours. Picture a more narrow, very small road that easily can get very crowded. And so you have someone like him, a blind man just laying on the floor. This was the spot that blind or people that had some type of medical condition will hang out, because at the time there was not much advancement in the medical realm. And so there was not much life for them. This was a man that was, you know, bottom of the food chain, if you want to call it. And so you have him there sitting on the side of the road. It says verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and it's interesting because this was really early in Jesus' ministry, he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprung up and came to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. There's so much that we can come out of this small portion of the Bible. But here's what I want us to focus on. You have this story of a man, a blind man, that has been blind for all his life. He was a well-known individual because clearly we have a record even of a name of him on the Bible. And so you have someone like him that his life, the expectation of his life was very low. There was not much that he could accomplish. There was a man that certainly had experienced loss, hurt, and pain. Someone that most likely was segregated or ignored from his family. Someone that didn't have a way to make amends to things and he had to beg daily and daily and daily. That his home was basically this rusty and dirty side of the road where he made calling his bed. That he was constantly relying on someone else. And this is a man that clearly was disregarded to the point that when Jesus came into the city, he hears that he's there and he immediately starts screaming, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, up to this point, Jesus' popularity was getting across. So you could expect, or you would expect, that people will see someone like Jesus and help a poor guy like Bartimaeus and get up. Hey, Bartimaeus, get up and go. Let me help you out to get to Jesus so he can help you. But that is not what we see in this story. It's quite the opposite. Kind of like how our culture is. They wanted him to lower his voice, ignore him, in another way of putting it, is to ignore Bartimaeus so that Jesus could continue to go on. As if what Bartimaeus was dealing with was not significant. How he was not worth of Jesus' attention. And so the crowd or the people around him tells him, hey, don't bother him, don't yell. And so I love what Bartimaeus does here, because it's like, hey, I ain't having it. Like, you ain't telling me what to do. I'm going to scream louder. Now, this is a picture. You got to picture this. Like, this is a crowd. This is a very narrow space. The level of noise was most likely pretty loud. So he was already screaming. People were telling him to be quiet, and he continued to scream louder so that he could get Jesus' attention. But I love these words. And these are words that we can often dismiss. But I don't believe that they're there for coincidence. But it says in verse 49, very subtly, it says that after he cried out louder, Son of David, have mercy on me, it says in verse 49, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. Now, we could have gone away with not seeing that in the passage. And I'm not trying to read too much into those words, but nonetheless, you see here Jesus taking a moment to stop and to acknowledge someone like Bartimaeus that was already ignored by everybody else. Someone like Bartimaeus that was most likely, and it is safe to assume, was filled with hurt, pain, and bad experiences. That there was not much hope in him. But how Jesus took this time to do three things. He stops. He acknowledges him. And he restores him. And just in this example of the blind man, we see Jesus doing exactly what we're told he would do in Isaiah chapter 61. That Jesus will come, and part of us, he will come, yes, to die for our sins, and praise God for that. And yes, he would provide a way for you and I to have a relationship with God for eternity. But even in that, he came to grab someone like you and me who is most likely or who has experienced some type of loss and pain. And that he will meet us where we're at. He will stop, acknowledge it, and do what he did with Bartimaeus and restore us. Where this world wants you and me to know that it's best for us to ignore and to override, you see Jesus here taking the time of dealing with someone like Bartimaeus and to acknowledge him and restoring him. So where do we go from here? I love the passage in the book of Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 4, as we're getting ready to wrap this up, it says this in Hebrew chapter 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Now here, you know, if we want to be specific, it's talking more along the lines of temptations. But nonetheless, there is a principle that we can come out of here, and it's clearly laid out in those verses, that Jesus sympathized with everything that we have experienced. How in Jesus' ministry, he dealt with loss. You see how when he was going out, you know, his friend Lazarus passes away, and how he's emotionally moved by the events. Now, there's different criteria or different reasons why people believe that he did that, but nonetheless, you see Jesus showing his emotion to the point that he is brought to tears. How he experienced the loss of a friend. We also see Jesus that experienced the humiliation or the hardship of people that were called to follow him, or people that told him that we will go with you to the very end, even if it comes to prison and death, and that same individual, was the first one to deny him three times. We see him also dealing with the fact that there was a man within his midst that he entrusted as a leader, and he was the one that also betrayed him. And we see the ultimate description of all of this coming into place when Jesus was standing there on the cross, when he was hanged there on the cross for your sins and my sins, paying the full penalty of our debt to God. Because you and I, apart from God, we were lost. Our sins were the penalty of our sins was death. And that is what he went through so that he could pay for your sins and my sins. And in that example, we see someone like Jesus who did exactly what Isaiah 61 prophesies when he said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." This is Jesus. And as the band comes up and gets ready for us to sing two more songs, here's how we want to conclude our time. Again, I am not attempting to diminish any hurt, any experience, any pain that you have gone through, any loss. But what I want you to hear tonight, it's not an explanation as to why you went what you went through, but more than that, as a way how you can navigate those waters. Because it is true that you are going through, you may have experienced something that no one should have ever experienced. And I am genuinely sorry that that was the case, if that's you tonight. But what I want you to know is that there is a way to navigate these waters. And that way is to look at Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. But even then, as he is kickstarting his ministry, it's not by chance that he read from Isaiah chapter 61, where we're told that he will take headdresses, and that he will take beautiful headdresses and place it instead of ashes, that he would put oil of gladness instead of sadness or mourning, that he will put a garment of praise instead of mourning instead of sadness. And so I don't know where you are at tonight. I know that this is one of those messages that can be heavier than it is for someone, from one person than to the other. But hear this out. In Jesus, we have a Savior. We have someone that made it his purpose to save you and me, that he devoted his earthly life so that you and I could have access to our relationship to a Father. And those things is amazing, and praise God for the fact that he did that, because apart from that sacrifice, we wouldn't have anything. Our life would be worthless. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us so that we can have relationship with God for eternity. But the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the person of Jesus, is that even though he did that in a larger scale, you see him still taking the time to stop and to acknowledge and to restore. And maybe you're here tonight, for the longest time you have tried to ignore and override those things that you have experienced in your life. My encouragement for you tonight is that don't do what the world does and expect a different result. That when you are ignoring and overriding, you're not helping yourself. You're just leading yourself to a darker place. But to instead look at the example of Bartimaeus, who in his hurt, in his struggles, he took the time to scream and to call for Jesus' attention. And even though there were things and circumstances that were telling him to be quiet and to stop, that did not keep him from doing that, he continued to cry out for Jesus' attention. And how Jesus will stop, acknowledge Bartimaeus, and restore him. And the same is true of you. You can know for a fact that in Jesus, if you were to cry out to him, he will listen. He will acknowledge you. And in his time, he will restore you. As we get transitioned to a time of worship, I'm going to ask, and this was not planned, but why not? I'm going to ask John, if you wouldn't mind worship, to just for the next 2 minutes, continue to play where you're playing and just use this as a time of meditation. You take a time and examine your life, and maybe there's been things that you have gone through that you have not acknowledged up to this point, that you have ignored. Maybe tonight is a time that you can do away with that. You can acknowledge your hurt, your pain, your circumstances, and to go to Jesus, who came to turn beauty for ashes, who came to find those that were lost and to save them, who came to change the life of those whose life was hopeless. And that in the hope of you examining yourself, you can ask Jesus for help and know for a fact that he will stop, that he will acknowledge you, and that he will restore you in his time. Father, Lord, we come before you, first of all, to thank you for who you are, to recognize, Lord, that apart from you, there's nothing, and you already did everything for us, which is by sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. The fact that he rose 3 days later, Lord, in that message, Lord, how we can find hope, freedom, but more than anything, forgiveness of our sin and restoration. Father, I don't know what everybody here is dealing with. I don't know what everybody here is facing, Lord, but I do pray that just as you acknowledged Bartimaeus, who was easily ignored by everybody else, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is dealing with hurt, pain, or loss, that you will acknowledge them, Lord, in the same way. That, Lord, that as they cry out for you, Lord, I pray that you will do just what you did with Bartimaeus. You will stop, acknowledge them, and restore them, Lord. Father, be with us tonight. Help us, Lord, to continue to navigate those tricky waters of terrible experiences. And I pray, Father, that you will not go far, even though I know that that's not the case, but even though we may feel that way, that we will not feel that you're far from us, Lord. But I pray that those that are hurting, dealing with loss, that they will sense and feel, Lord, that you're near them, that you value them, that you love them, Lord, and that you're there for them. Father, I pray as we continue to worship you, Lord, that this next 2 songs, Lord, that it will just be a cry for you, because we acknowledge who you are. And so we want to worship you. It's a way of gratitude and acknowledgement for who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. Father, thank you. And we pray this in your name.